You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we have begun a series of lectures on the Holy Trinity in creation, as we find the Scriptures testifying to us that there is one God in divine essence, undivided, yet distinct in three eternal persons, the eternal Father, the eternal Son, and the eternal Spirit, who were in the beginning, bringing all things into existence, the very beginning of all that is. Now, when we began this lecture, we looked, of course, at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in which we noted that it said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And we began by making a note that in the Hebrew grammar, the word for God, this noun, Elohim, is a plural noun. And it's combined with this verb here, bara, which is a singular, masculine singular verb. So in other words, it says gods in the plural, and he created the heavens and the earth. Now again, we noted that this combination of a plural noun teaches us the plurality of the persons of the Godhead, but united to a singular verb teaches us the unity of the divine essence. Again, just in chapter 1, as we open up the Scriptures, the teaching of the Trinity is beginning to unfold this mystery right before our eyes. We also looked at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now again, we noted that this pronoun here is in the plural, us. And then the word for image and the word for likeness is in the singular. So there's only one image, but there is a plurality that image is from. There is only one likeness, but it is from a plurality. And so we notice that in the beginning, right here in chapter 1, we see a plurality pointing to a plurality of persons. And likewise, we looked at Psalm 149, verse 2, which says, "Let Israel be glad in his makers," in the plural. Now, of course, most English translations translate that as "in his maker" in the singular, because they don't know what to do with the plurality that is there. We, on the other hand, understand that in the New Testament, this teaching of the Trinity is made clear, and it is the same teaching that has been taught from all eternity. So that in the Hebrew text of the Scriptures, these plural nouns testify to us of the plurality of persons. Now, of course, the use of plural nouns and singular verbs combined together in and of itself does not prove the Trinity. We're not looking for proof texts. But it shows forth the mystery of the one divine essence and the plurality of persons in the Godhead. It is throughout the rest of the Scriptures that reveals the plurality to be three, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, in our last lecture, we also dismissed such a silly talk of the royal we, or this plurality of majesty that was brought to the table by the rabbis who reject Jesus. And so that they would say, "Let us," is not really a reference to the plurality of the Godhead, but just this royal we. But we noticed in our last lecture that this idea is not found in the Scripture. It's only found in the minds of the rabbis who reject Jesus. For this noun, Elohim, is a plural noun, to be sure. But there also is a singular form that's used throughout and constantly in the Scriptures. Specifically, the shortened form in the singular of El, or Eloah, is used. Now, we talked about a couple of passages where that comes up. So, in today's lecture, we will continue to look at kind of guidelines for how to gather Old Testament Scripture passages that witness to the Holy Trinity. Again, not prove the Holy Trinity. We're not trying to proof text. For the reality of the Holy Trinity is made clear in the Incarnation. And specifically, we see that at the baptism of Jesus, when the voice of the Father declares, "This is my Son," and the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. But we want to continue to look at the Old Testament scriptures, and in particular, we are talking again about creation, but it's all interrelated. So we want to look at these guidelines that will help us as we read throughout the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. So let's look at a couple of these guidelines today. Now, we've already talked about a few, but let's try to summarize or articulate them. So number one, when passages speak of God in the plural, we are taught about the plurality of persons. Now, we discuss this in chapter 1 of Genesis. Likewise, number 2, when passages combine singular verbs with plural nouns, we are taught about the unity in the divine essence while maintaining the plurality in the persons of the Holy Trinity. Singular verbs with plural nouns show forth common action by more than one person. Guideline number 3. When the name or title of God is repeated thrice, three times that is, of course if it's repeated more than once, twice, same kind of an idea, but especially when it's repeated thrice, we are taught to confess three persons of the Holy Trinity. Now, of course, when it's only repeated twice, that's making a distinction between two of the persons of the Holy Trinity. And typically, when it's repeated twice, it's usually a distinction between the Father and the Son. But bear in mind, when a distinction is made between the person of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit is always present because He is the one who is inspiring the prophet or the apostle in the New Testament to speak these words. So it is the Holy Spirit who is testifying, if you will, about the distinction of the three. But in particular, let's look at this distinction of three when the name or title of God is used thrice. Now let's look at examples. For instance, in Psalm 50, the same three Hebrew words are used. Verses 1 and 2, it reads like this. A Psalm of Asaph. The mighty God, God, Yahweh, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Now this is Psalm 50, verses 1 through 2. In the Hebrew text, the words are this. El, that singular shortened form of God. Elohim, that plural form of God. And then the divine name, Yahweh. These are three names that are used for the one true God. Now, of course, as you read through it in English, you don't spot this because it's all kind of tied together as if it was one big, long name. So it just reads in English, the mighty one God, the Lord. But when you understand in the Hebrew, it has El, Elohim, and Yahweh, pointing to a distinction that we are learning to make between the three persons. Another example is in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 2, in which Yahweh is used thrice. Thus says Yahweh, who made the earth, Yahweh, who formed it to establish it, Yahweh is his name. Again, we have the name of Yahweh being used three times. Or, of course, most common in the Old Testament scripture that we most often would be familiar with, or most likely, I should say, is in the benediction. At the end of the divine liturgy, we use the same words that Moses gave to Aaron to speak. In fact, it was God who gave these words to Moses to give to Aaron to speak. And that's the benediction from Aaron. It comes from Numbers chapter 6, verses 23 through 27. Now, in the way of the ESV, it reads like this. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. you shall say to them, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So that's Numbers chapter 6, verses 23 through 27. Again, we have the name of Yahweh used thrice, three times, which teaches us that distinction in the plurality of persons as three: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, in the New Testament, of course, Paul uses the benediction that we also may be familiar with at the Divine Liturgy, in which we say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You see, this is how God's name is placed upon us, the name of the triune God. Now, in Isaiah chapter 6, when the prophet himself sees the second person of the Holy Trinity, that is, the glory of the Lord, we hear the thrice holy. So in Isaiah chapter 6, we read this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now that's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. So again, we have the thrice holy teaching to us that there are three persons of the Holy Trinity. Now, likewise, in Isaiah chapter 6, later on when we drop to verse 18, the Lord then speaks to Isaiah. And we read at verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Now again, notice that you have one who is speaking, and he says, whom shall I send? So I is this singular pronoun. But then he adds to that, who will go for us? Just like we had in Genesis chapter 1, when Elohim said, let us make man. And therefore Elohim is called Israel's makers, because that plurality says that there is three, as we have here in Isaiah, holy, 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 three, as we have throughout all Scripture, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three who are holy, three who have made heaven and earth. And they say, let us make man in our image and our likeness. And here they say to Isaiah, whom will go for us? Of course, as we said before, you have the rabbis who see this very differently. And they say, oh no, that's not how Hebrew works, because that's not how we believe. We reject Jesus, the rabbis would say, and we reject the Trinities, the rabbis would say. Therefore, we reject such teaching. Well, we reject what the rabbis say as those who believe and confess and teach the words of the apostles, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that the church is to make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, the rabbis see it differently because they are looking through a different lens, not the lens of the New Testament, and not the lens of Christ. They do not see Christ in the Scriptures. Their eyes are blinded and their ears are closed, and their hearts do not believe. Therefore, their mouths do not confess the honor and glory that was rightly due to the Christ. Now, it's interesting to note that even though the rabbis of modern-day man-made Judaism reject Jesus and don't see him in this passage, that Isaiah did see Jesus in this passage, as the evangelist John testifies in his written gospel. So we look at John's gospel, chapter 12, verses 37 through 41. And this is what John tells us. Though Jesus had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. That's John chapter 12, verses 37 through 41. Well, who is it that Isaiah saw, and who is it that Isaiah spoke of? It is the Son of God, who took upon flesh and died and rose again. But the rabbis who rejected the author of life, putting him to death, are the same rabbis who reject him now in the passages of the Old Testament scriptures. You see, back in Isaiah chapter 6, where we have the thrice holy, and you have whom shall we send for us, you have this passage in the same book of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, where Yahweh says, make the heart of this people dull, and their eyes heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. You see, in the days of Isaiah, when he was sent out to proclaim what he saw, those who heard did not believe what he had seen, and they did not see the Son of God on the throne either. And they did not see the promises of the Christ coming. In fact, this is what Isaiah also talks about in chapter 53. Who has believed our message, to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed? And the same things happened in the days of Jesus. They didn't believe Isaiah, who spoke of the Christ, and they didn't believe the Christ when he spoke in their presence. So they did not believe Jesus, and they still do not believe Jesus. So it should be of no wonder that the false prophets in Isaiah's day, the false teachers in Jesus' day, and the false expositors in our day reject Jesus and the Trinity in the Old Testament. You see, in fact, no one can say that Jesus is Lord, that is Yahweh, without the Holy Spirit. For this is what Paul testifies to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. And again, in the previous chapter, Paul said this, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. See, without the Spirit, no one can say that Jesus is Lord. It is the Spirit who testifies of Jesus. In John's Gospel in chapter 5, Jesus said to the Jews in his very day, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. That's John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40. Now again, here Jesus is teaching the rabbis in his own day who are rejecting him, saying that the Scriptures testify of Jesus. And so when we look to the Old Testament Scriptures, we want to find Jesus. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes, that we would see marvelous things in his instruction, teaching us who the Christ is and what he has done for us, and that he has been the creator of all things, that all things came into existence from him and through him and for him. You see, in Jesus there is life. He is the life that brought all things into existence. And those who reject him now have no life. But those who hear his voice, who believe what he says, have life. In Acts chapter 3, we hear about those who rejected the author of life by crucifying him in the days of the apostles. And so Peter says this, "But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." That's Acts chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. Again, here the Son is referred to as the author of life, yet they put him to death. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Now again, we have this testimony here of the apostles that Jesus is the author of life and the Lord of glory. He is the one who brought all things into existence, and those who rejected this in his day put him to death. So it should be no surprise that there are those who reject him in our day. We should not be surprised that to natural man, the teaching of the Trinity just doesn't make sense and it is outright rejected. For the teaching itself is a mystery, and it is one in which we believe and continue to learn to confess and to teach. The incarnation itself just does not make sense to natural man. This whole idea of God taking upon flesh and being crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews and complete folly to the Greeks. For this whole idea that this divinity and humanity can be in one person, the Son, to natural thinking does not make sense. It does not compute. For the divinity is immortal, while humanity is mortal. The divinity does not suffer, yet humanity does not create. But here we talk about the Son who suffered and who died. And then we talk about the Son who was there in the beginning, who created all things, attributing this honor and glory to Jesus, the one who was born of the Virgin in our time. You see, to natural thinking, this makes no sense. For divinity gives life, and humanity must receive life from the divinity. But it is in the incarnation that God takes upon flesh in order to suffer and to die. The author of life is put to death. So the one who created all things by his hands is put to death by the hands of sinful men. The one who forms all things with his hands, in the crucifixion we see the Creator's hands pierced by fallen creation for the purpose of sanctifying that rebellious humanity. The author of life is put to death. And in this incarnation we see Christ giving his flesh for the life of the world. For in him there is life. And it's the Father who testifies, "Listen to the Son." It is the Spirit who testifies, saying, "Listen to the Son." And it is the Son who says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, we read this, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Again, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Here we have this, that we receive understanding from Him. And apart from Him, we have no understanding. We cannot make sense of any of this. And of course, we won't see the Son as eternal in the beginning, creating all things. The Son having life and through which all life came into existence, and the Son who gives up His life so that we can now have life into all eternity. None of this makes sense to natural man. And so it's the Holy Scriptures that are given to us to reveal this truth to us, this reality of God. And so, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 1, we read this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now this is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Again, in this passage, we receive this wonderful, unbelievable teaching that we could not believe unless the Holy Spirit gave us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to cling to this treasure, trusting this to be true. For God has spoken it, and God cannot lie. For it is the Son who is appointed the heir of all things. It is the Son through whom all things were created. And the Son is the exact imprint of the Father. He is of the Father. He is God of God, true God of true God, begotten, not made. He is light of light. And in Him, He brings light where there's darkness. He is life of life. And through Him, life is brought where there is death. And then when we continue in Hebrews chapter 1 and drop down to verse 10, we hear this wonderful truth, the Father speaking to the Son. And here's what the Father says. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But You are the same, and Your years will have no end. So you go from verses 10, 11, and 12, where the Father speaks of the Son as eternal, that He will remain the same and have no end. And the Father speaks of the Son, giving all honor and glory to the Son, that the Son is the one who laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and that the heavens are the work of the Son's hand. So here you have testimony of the Father that the Son was there in the beginning with Him, creating all things. So again, which rabbis are you going to follow? The rabbis of the modern-day man-made Judaism, which is not the same as the Old Testament Judaism? Or are you going to follow the rabbis of the New Testament, that is, the apostles, who teach the apostolic message? The ones such as John the Evangelist, the author here of this letter to the Hebrews, and Paul, who teach to us the true meaning of the Old Testament text. For we do not add meaning to it, we draw meaning from it.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.